Thank you so much for that, Adam. In the world of college basketball, one of the toughest places to play an away game, to be the opposing team, to be the visiting team, is the Allen Fieldhouse Arena on the campus of the University of Kansas. On game day, visiting players must not only face one of the best teams in college basketball, but they must also face their fans. Let me get a picture up there for me, please. There we go. There they are. Basketball's a big deal for the students on the University of Kansas. On the campus there, when there's a basketball game going on, everything stops. This is where they come to. They're committed. It has a high priority in their schedules. Whenever there's a game in Allen Fieldhouse, the place is always packed and the place is always loud. The level of noise produced by these students is famous for frustrating coaches and players alike of opposing teams who come into the arena. It makes communication impossible at times for these opposing teams and seriously challenges the concentration of even the most serious, or seasoned, level-headed athletes. But more than making life hard on their opponents, these fans love to cheer for the home team. When the fans see something they really like, Allen Fieldhouse erupts with cheers, stomping of feet, the floor just rumbles. Students have a lot of fun at these games, and their presence in the stands makes a significant difference on the performance of their players out on the court. Makes a big difference in the outcome of the game. Under the current head coach, listen to this statistic, University of Kansas head coach Jayhawks, under his current leadership, their home record is 185 wins and 9 losses. This means at home, the Jayhawks win 99.5% of their games. And they're a great team, but compare that to their road average, winning average on the road of 80%, they are 20% more likely to win simply because they have crazy fans that yell and scream, intimidate the other team, and cheer them on. Thanks to the fans in the stadium, the Jayhawks have one of the biggest home court advantages in college basketball. The famous motivational speaker Zig Ziglar compared a home court advantage like this to a good marriage, to a good home life. When you have a spouse that is going to cheer you on, that is going to go crazy when you do something good and just cheer you and encourage you, when you have a spouse that is going to stand in your corner, that's going to be there for you, pushing you on, encouraging you to perform at your optimum level, then you have a good spouse. You have an extra advantage. You have a competitive edge against the things that life throws you. Having a home court advantage like this is really important, but having a really good home court advantage in your home doesn't just happen by chance. Allen Fieldhouse would not be a huge home court advantage for the Jayhawks if they did not have fans who were committed, who were creative, who were enthusiastic, who were showing up, who were cheering and screaming, who were dedicated, and who were confident that their team would win. And in the same way, if we're going to achieve a home court advantage in our home courts, it's not going to just happen by chance. It's going to take some effort. I'd like to invite some of our couples up. I've talked to three of our couples. I'd like to invite them to come on up, and I just want to interview them really briefly. I'd like for them to talk about things that are working in their marriage, things that they have done to have a healthy marriage at home. Of course, we're all growing in our married life, in our relational life, And so what I think is that as these couples here share, we can each learn something powerful. Now, before I ask them to speak, I'd like to do something just really briefly to recognize all of our couples here, especially those who are seasoned veterans. It is Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's. I've got my red tie on. We're ready to celebrate, right? But what I'd like to do is I'd like to just see a show of hands of those couples who have been married 10 years or less. If you could just raise your hand if you've been married 10 years or less. 10 years or less. We have a few liars back there. That's not lying. Okay, 10 years or less. Okay, the couples who have been married from 10 to 20 years. 10 to 20 years. Okay, I have a few hands. 10 to 20 years. All right, very good. Couples who have been married from 21 to 30 years. 21 to 30 years. Oh, wow. Praise God. 21 to 30 years. That is huge. Okay? Couples who have been married 31 to 40 years. Let's just see it. Wow. Hands are really starting to go up now. This is amazing. Okay. All right. Couples who have been married 41 to 50 years. Look at that. Yeah. All right. Couples who have been married 51 to 60 years. Anybody 51 to 60 years? Okay. Yeah. All right. Couples who have been married 61 to 70 years. 61 to 70 years. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Knowing Jesus makes a difference in our lives at home. He has a way of keeping families together and giving us this amazing home court advantage. Praise God for our couples here. Okay, so I'm really grateful for our couples who have come up here. And I've asked them if they could just share maybe just one thing from your experience. I'm going to ask you how long you've been married. And then I'd like you to just share one thing from your experience that has helped encourage or improve the health of your marriage. I'm going to start with Benji and Cartini.
All right, we've been married almost 15 years, so, wow. And then I'll have her talk first.
So one of the things that I found when we first started dating in our relationship, we had a very dear friend share with us a Bible verse, Psalms 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I thought the desire of my heart was to be with this guy here. And yeah. I prayed over and prayed over it. And God is so good because I found that to be true. Not only is God faithful in giving me the desires of my heart, but he's also shown me and gently led me to realize it's also the order of the verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. Mm. And I have realized the more and more I fall in love with the Lord, the more and more I fall in love with Benji. Mm.
Yeah. the end. No, one other thing that we do as well is our prayer life together is, you know, something that we started even when we were dating is having a devotional and prayer life together. You know, God encourages us to have our own walk with God, but I believe God strongly encourages us as a couple to have a walk with God. And so throughout our ministry, you know, different stories in our lives, our prayer life has sustained us through an incredible ups and downs. And so to say that we pray over everything is literally true. Sometimes as simple as, you know, where are we going to eat to as making a huge decision on whether we should move to Modesto. So prayer has definitely been a blessing. So
we praise God for the answered prayers in your life. Yeah, thank you. Okay. Yeah, Andy and Karen, share with us, please, first of all, how long you've been married and what's been working for you guys?
29 years.
Yeah.
And I don't know, I'm sure someone must have told us this, or I'm not sure how, but it seems so little, just saying please, thank you, you know, 29 years of taking out the trash, you know, I still appreciate it, and it's just easy, you know, for that not to come. My parents divorced, and so some of you, you know that feeling kind of thing. Those simple little things can add up to big things. So I love you. Thank you. Please. Amen. Small but wonderful things.
Mm, thank you. Can I add something to that, Andy?
Dear, you said that so beautifully.
Yeah.
Very eloquent. Just really outstanding. I believe the moniker, happy wife, happy life.
Yeah.
So, 29 years, I still feel like it just started.
Yeah.
I still feel like it. She's my date. And I still believe in little things, like she said, like opening the doors for her and letting her go first. And I think that that plays a huge role. But I also think time is big. You know, in the church, we say, well, how do you get to know Jesus? You pray. You read the word. I mean, it's a matter of spending time. And I think that's really true in a relationship. You have to spend time with each other.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. All right, Jerry and Paula. Paula, maybe I'll have you go first, if that's okay. All right. You just share how much or how long you've been married and what's been working for you guys.
How long have we been married?
That's a good sign, right?
It'll be 42 years, June 6th at 10 o'clock.
Okay. All right. Yay. He's pretty good, isn't he? I think it's hard to follow these guys because they've come up with a lot of good points. But I don't know, the consideration of one another, and lots of hugs and kisses.
Amen, amen. Yeah, that affection is so important, right? It's like glue, it just bonds us together.
You have to choose a girl who is willing to be partially blind and partially deaf and not remember stuff very well, because she has to ignore so much, and then she just smiles. She just smiles. And guys, I think what you need to do is keep your promises. Amen. And ask the Lord to bless that.
Yeah.
And he will.
Yeah. Amen. Eloquent. Thank you so much. Let's give our couples a hand. Thank you so much. That's beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Well, as we continue on our series that we're calling 50 Days to Fitness, this health initiative where we're looking at total health, you might be asking yourself, well, how does this relationships, how does that have to do with health? Well, it actually has a lot to do with health. Not only do studies say that people who are married have a healthier life, but it affects us in every way, really. It affects us emotionally, it affects us spiritually, it affects our physical health. So we're talking about total fitness, and one of the big parts of our lives is relationships. How can we have healthy relationships? That's what we're going to be talking about today. And the Bible shows us how we can have a big home court advantage, just like these couples have been sharing with us here, how they've been able to achieve that. So we're going to take a look at a brief teaching from the Bible. And before we do, I'm going to go ahead and put our sermon title up. The title of the message is Home Court Advantage. Let's pray before we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's so many things inside of us that make us unhealthy. We have unhealthy thought processes, and we just seem to naturally head down a road that doesn't end in a good place. And so I pray, God, that you would have mercy on us. I pray that you would be with our relationships. I pray, Father, that we would find healing for the things that we have done that have hurt relationships. I pray that you would be with our marriages. Thank you so much for filling this church with marriages that have lasted up to 70 years. God, we praise you for the way you've worked in our life. And we pray that you would make us even more healthy. Pray that you would continue to form healthy marriages. Those who are still single here and looking to get married, I pray for their marriage in the future. I pray that your teaching here in your word would change us and make us like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 33 predominantly. Ephesians chapter 5. If you need to, go ahead and pull out a pew Bible. There should be one in front of you. And you can turn to page 1128. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Paul, the author of this letter, the letter to the Ephesians, the Christians living in Ephesus, lived in a culture that encouraged some pretty sick unhealthy ideas about marriage. According to scholars, the popular moral codes during Paul's day that people looked to guide them in their marital relations, they encouraged some pretty rough behavior. They encouraged husbands to be harsh with their wives. For example, if a man's wife was not doing what he told her to do, okay, so he asked her to do something, and she was being rebellious or whatever. She wasn't doing what he asked her to do. The accepted way of thinking, they saw it as the husband's duty to make his wife submit. Whatever you got to do, make her submit to you. Make her honor you. Make her respect your authority. And since most husbands were at least 10 years older than their wives, and not only were they stronger physically, but they were also more experienced, they were more educated, many of them. Chances are the wife would submit when he made her submit. And when this would take place, the community would nod approvingly. It's not a healthy situation. The reality was marriages that worked this way were completely missing out on the big home court advantage, as you can imagine. It may have looked good from the outside. She may have been submissive and perhaps putting on a smile, but there wasn't this joy and excitement in marriage. God's ideal for marriage is that we would love to be home with our spouses, that we would look forward to being around family, that we would just long to be in the presence of our spouses. That's God's idea of marriage. He wants for this to be an exciting, wonderful, lasting experience. He wants our homes to be a refuge from the craziness of life, a place where we find comfort, a place where we go for healing. He wants us to have marriages that encourage us to be better people. So to help us achieve this big home court advantage, God gives us his teaching on marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Listen to what he says here. It's a concluding statement, so it begins with nevertheless. Nevertheless, let each one of you, now he's speaking to the guys, he's speaking to husbands, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, to really get what God is saying to us here, we need to realize that the Bible is not just making suggestions here. It's not saying, you know, husbands, if you're in a good mood, it would be nice if you showed your wife a little love. It's not saying that. It's not saying, husbands, if you're thinking that your wife, you know, it really deserves it, then show her a little love. Or if you're not too tired after work, show her some love. It's not saying that. It's not saying, wives, if you're feeling like it, respect your husband. It's not saying, wives, if there's nothing interesting to look at on Instagram, then show your husband some respect. It's not saying that. It's not giving suggestions. This is a command. This is a holy command. Just like we find other commands in the Bible telling us not to lie or not to steal or to be faithful to our marriage vows, not to commit adultery, we have a sacred command from God. Here, Paul, the literary structure of Ephesians 5:33, he uses two imperatives. In other words, these are two commands that he is saying. The New International Version brings this feel out. If you have the New International Version, you'll see this. If you don't, this is what it says. It says, husbands must love their wives. And then it goes on to say, wives must respect their husbands. These are not suggestions. These are not, oh, if you feel like doing it, do it. This is something that we must do. God is commanding us to do these things. Whenever God commands us to do something, it's for our best interest. He's thinking about us. We must do this. Women need love, and men need respect. That's non-negotiable. If we are going to have healthy marriages, you look at your marriage, and you say, man, how can I make it healthier? This is it. Women need love. Men need respect. To help us understand why this is such an important concept, Paul quotes an Old Testament verse that many of us are familiar with. It's from Genesis 2:24, and you can find it in verse 31 of Ephesians 5. Go and look with me there. Ephesians chapter 5, he's quoting this Old Testament verse, and he's telling us why this is so important. Why is it so important? Why must husbands love their wives? Why must wives respect their husbands? He gives us the reason in verse 31. He says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become how many? One." So in marriage, something takes place relationally. When a man and a woman get married, they are no longer two separate entities. The Bible says that the two are now one. The two are now one. This means when a husband and a wife marry, the things that are important to the wife now become important to the husband. Like prior to this, he may not care about shopping or sharing feelings or listening and connecting and these kinds of things. But if that's important to his wife, all of a sudden that becomes important to him because they are one. She may not care about fast cars or about how much he can bench press or whatever it might be, whatever the guy's into. But when she gets married, that becomes her concern. She cares about that. She may not feel the same way, but it's important to her because she is now one with her husband. It says that the two will become one flesh. They are one relationally. And of course, this isn't just referring to the physical intimacy of marriage. This is referring to a relationship where two people become one. This also means that if you decide to take something from your spouse, if you decide to make your spouse pay for something, what you're actually doing is paying yourself. Those of you who've been married a while know about that, right? And if you give something to your spouse, you're actually not giving it away. You're just giving it to yourself. My wife and I got married, I gave her the checkbook. I didn't give anything away. The two are one. It's all good. We get married, husband and wife become one. And by nature, we all have a special relationship with ourselves, right? And so the word Paul uses here in Ephesians 5:33 is a very interesting word for love. When he says, husbands, love your wives. In the Greek, and some of you may be familiar with this word if you've been studying your Bible for a little while, it's the Greek word there is agape. It says, husbands, have agape love for your wife, just as you have agape love for yourself. That's literally what it's saying. And the word agape is the Greek word that describes God's love for us. It describes this unselfish love, this love that keeps on giving, this love that gives regardless of the response. It's an unconditional love. That's the word that's used to describe God's love is agape. And the same word is used to describe our love for ourselves. Now, we are not able to love other people the way God loves us. Or the way God loves, I should say. If we receive God's love, then yes, we are. But naturally, without God's help, we cannot love in an agape-style love where we're loving unconditionally. We're continuing to give regardless of the response we get back. We just can't do that. But we do come pretty close when it comes to loving ourselves, right? We think about ourselves all the time. We don't have a problem spending a lot of money on ourselves. It's not a big deal because we love ourselves. And another area in which our self-love expresses itself is if we want something bad enough, we're willing to make some really big sacrifices to get it. When I was in college, I had the chance to take a class, a pretty cool class. It was a class on natural remedies, okay? And one of the things that we learned about in this class on natural remedies was a hydrotherapy treatment called the contrast shower. Now, this is the way a contrast shower works. All right? So contrast showers are all about stimulating circulation because It's through circulation that our immune system, the body's natural defenses, are able to work and fight off germs and things like that that come into our bodies, right? So we have these immunity cells that go and they work through the bloodstream. So the better our circulation is, the more able we are to be healthy and to fight off disease. So what a contrast shower does is, the way it works is you get into the shower and you turn it on about as hot as you can take it without scalding yourself. And you stay in there for about 5 minutes. You're in the shower until you're good and your body's warm and you feel like just maybe you could take it a little bit colder. But instead of just dropping it a little bit, after about 5 minutes, you slam it over to cold. Okay? Now, if you do it right, your falsetto range will go way up there. It works, you know, it helps. You can just hit a real high note if you do it right. And so you stay there for about 30 seconds, as cold as you can take it, and then you go back to warm or to hot. And then you go back to cold again. And you usually do this a couple different times. You end on 30 seconds of cold. At the end of this treatment, as you can imagine, if you've never done this before, you'll have to imagine, but it's not hard to imagine, that your circulation feels like it's on steroids. You're just, like it just encourages this, boosts your circulation. And it really helps. Like if you feel a cold coming on, or if you're currently sick, if you do this, this can really make a difference. It can help you recover super fast. Many people have even been able to avoid colds by doing this when they see it coming, you know, when they feel them, the initial feeling of scratchiness in the throat or a cough coming on. It's a powerful thing. Now, if you've never done this before, which I'm pretty sure all of you have at least jumped in cold water at some point, it's not pleasant. It's not a pleasant thing. I know about this, and I've been sick, and even when I was sick, I haven't done this, even though I knew it would help me because it was unpleasant. It is unpleasant. I'm not a big fan of cold showers. That's not my idea of a good time. But if I am wanting to get healthy, and if I want to get healthy bad enough, I will actually turn that dial all the way to cold and scream like a schoolgirl. Because that's what it takes to get healthy. It's not pleasant. But because I love myself, I am willing to do some pretty extreme things in order to be healthy. When it comes to having a healthy marriage, and for that matter, healthy relationships, there's some things that we need to do that may not seem very pleasant or appealing. But if you want to be healthy bad enough, the remedy is there, and you will do it. Amen. If our relationship with our spouse, or if you have a significant relationship that is not healthy, God gives us the remedy. He says, husbands, love your wives. Oh, I don't feel like it. I don't think she deserves it. Hey, it may not feel pleasant, but if you want to be healthy, this is what you must do. Amen. Wives might think, my husband's not worth respecting. He's been so mean to me. He hasn't been sweet. He forgot it was Valentine's Day. Hey, if you want to have a healthy marriage, wives must respect their husbands. Amen. There's no other way. This is the way God tells us to have a healthy marriage and a big home court advantage. Well, last week, my wife and I, we celebrated 2 big years of marriage. We're really excited about that. Yes. Give her a hand. She deserves it. She puts up with a lot. And, you know, in the short time that we have been together, I've seen a tendency that has come up in our marriage. It came up really, really quick. And I saw this whenever disagreements would surface. Yes, your pastor does have disagreements at times. Misunderstandings, yes. When these things would surface, what I began to see is, from my perspective, the solution was very, very simple. If she changed, everything would be good. Right? That's the problem. And, you know, if I could just get her to see things my way, then we would just get along great, right? If I could just get her to come over to my side on my perspective on money, then everything would be great. Everything would be fine. Well, marriage experts have observed often that opposites attract, and then couples spend their time trying to change the other to be just like them. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but that's what we do. And I think it's very significant in light of these two observations that the Bible tells us to mind our own business. Husbands, it does not say change your wife and make her submit and make her respect you. It doesn't say that. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, it doesn't say use your feminine superpowers to get your husband to love you, right? You know about that. I can't explain it, but you guys got something going on, and it's unfair. But it doesn't say to use that. It says, wives, respect your husbands. See, we cannot change how our spouse treats us, and I'm preaching to myself here. We cannot change how anybody else responds to us, but we can change how we treat others. We can change how we treat our spouses. Developing a big home court advantage does not happen when we try to get our needs met, when we're out there trying to take, oh, I need to get this, I need to get some love, I need to get some respect. That is not how to develop a big home court advantage. It happens when we make our lives all about meeting the needs of our spouse, meeting the needs of others. Now, if you've interacted much with people from the opposite gender, you've probably noticed that men and women think very differently. Probably observed that by now. Which means, even though we, as men and women, are all very familiar with the words love, and we're familiar with the word respect, men and women have very different definitions of what those words mean. Amen. We see things from very different perspectives. The way a man sees love and the way a woman sees love can be very different. And the same way with respect. The way he sees respect, the way she sees respect, can be very, very different. So to help us see things through the eyes of our spouses, right, to get a sneak peek into the perspective of the other gender, I thought it would be helpful to share some insights from a book called Love and Respect. You've probably heard of it. It's a well-known book out there, a book called Love and Respect. It was written by a pastor who has a PhD in family ecology. And to help us remember what love and respect means for the opposite gender, he defines each term by using an acronym. I'm going to start with the guys first. Guys, this is how women define love. He uses the acronym of couple. Now, the C stands for closeness. This means that closeness that you experience physically. You put a hand on the shoulder to hold hands while taking a walk in the evening. This is that kind of closeness. It's the closeness that is experienced when you just do things together. You just spend time together, maybe just in the kitchen together. Closeness. That's how a woman defines love. Another way a woman defines love is through openness. Guys, when we dated our wives, we were often open about our dreams and about our thoughts and our opinions on things. Women like that. And they want us to continue to be open, sharing thoughts and ideas with them. That's how a woman perceives love. The U, I'll get it here. The U stands for understanding. Guys are amazing at fixing things. But sometimes women don't want to be fixed. They want to vent, guys. At times they need to just share stuff. Again, I'm preaching to myself here. At times they just want to share, and they don't want you to fix it. They just want for you to listen. Just listen to them. Seek to understand. Just seek to hear where they're coming from. That's it. That's one way, another way that they perceive love. All right, give you two here. Let's do peacemaking. Guys, if you're wrong, say you're sorry. Just say you're sorry. Don't make excuses. Don't try to rationalize it away. Just say you're sorry. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. Loyalty. Ladies want to know, wives want to know, that their husbands are looking forward to spending the rest of their lives with you. With them, I should say. They want to hear it. They want to know that husbands are wanting to grow old with their wives. And so if you have a tendency to have a wandering eye, it's time to refocus. Loyalty. That's how a woman perceives love. Oh, man. Sorry. You'll really get this down here. Okay. Last one is esteem. Men, when you stood on the altar and you said, I do to your wife, you made a commitment to cherish your wife for the rest of your life. That's what esteem means. She wants to feel that she is cherished, that she is your greatest treasure, that the relationship you have with her is the most important relationships you have with anyone else on this planet, second only to God. Esteem. Now, ladies, if you got this for Valentine's Day, say amen if you would be happy. That's pretty good, right? Yeah. And as I mentioned, you cannot make your husband love you this way, but you can encourage him by showing him respect. This is how a guy understands respect. It's this acronym of CHERS. Really has nothing to do with respect, but it just works. Okay, so it's not like the couple one. All right, so these are six things, and these all have to do about, guys want to be appreciated in different ways. This has to do with appreciating a man for who he is. This is how a guy perceives respect. The first one is conquest. Guys want to conquer. They want to accomplish and work and dominate, okay? This can be annoying to ladies, but a guy perceives respect when a man is appreciated for getting out there and working hard. Providing. Okay. Hierarchy. All right. On hierarchy, a man, let me see. I'm getting this mixed up for the next one. Let me just get this. Let me make sure I get this right. Okay, yeah. So with hierarchy, a guy has it in himself to protect and to provide. And when a woman appreciates him for this, he perceives that as respect. Which assumes, guys, that we are protecting and that we are providing. And when that happens, and a woman, our wives appreciate us for that, that's respect. Authority. Men have the desire to lead. They have the desire to serve. Authority. Authority is the way they express that. Okay, so when a wife appreciates a man for his leadership, for his service, that's how he perceives respect. Insight. Yes, we are good at fixing things, and we do appreciate, we appreciate it when we're recognized for fixing things. Things need to be fixed, right? When a man's insights are appreciated, he sees that as respect. The R there, any guesses what the R stands for? All right, relationship. Okay? You probably weren't seeing that coming. But for guys, relationships are a little bit different than it is for girls. For guys, we can have a relationship and not say much. If we work on a car together, there might not be a whole lot of words exchanged there, but there's this tight relationship. I'm really good friends with people that I hardly ever talk to. Because the way guys experience relationship is a little bit different than the way girls experience relationship. With girls, it's more face-to-face. With guys, it's more shoulder-to-shoulder. So, if he's watching a game, and you come and sit down next to him, and just enjoy that whole moment with him, he sees that as respect. It's a powerful way to respect your husband. Participating in something that he is all about. Maybe just driving with him to an appointment if you're able to. That relationship is powerful. He sees that as respect. The last one is sexuality. Guys want to be appreciated for their desire for physical intimacy. Not to be used against us, but for that to just simply be appreciated. Appreciating guys on these levels will communicate respect in a powerful way. Well, after hearing all this, you might be thinking to yourself, how do I do it? How do I do it? Especially if you have, if you're in a situation or if you're currently, your relationship is currently not well. Perhaps you've been in a situation or maybe you're in a situation right now where you feel empty. You don't feel like you have anything to give. You know you need to give love if you're a husband, or you know you need to give respect if you're a wife, but you feel like you just don't have it in you. How is it possible that we can do this? How is it possible that we can experience this? Well, we can only give what we have. And the reality is that Jesus has given us everything we need in order to show love and in order to show respect. Amen. He's given it to us. I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. It's not easy. But as we look to Jesus, he empowers us to give to our spouse in the way that our spouse needs. And for that matter, he empowers us to have relationships that are healthy, even if we're talking about relationships outside of the marriage relationship. Consider who tells you to love your wife. Consider who tells you to respect your husband. The one who tells us to do this is the one who never gives us a command without also giving us the power to accomplish it. God's word has that kind of a power, and if we are willing to take him at his word, even if we feel empty, even if we feel like we don't have what it takes, God's word stands. He is the one that tells us, husbands, you must love your wife. Wives, you must respect your husbands. And because God says it, if we take it in faith, we will find the power to do it. It may feel like we're turning the shower to cold, but we'll get through it. It may be difficult, but it's worth it. It may be the toughest thing you've ever done, but as you look back on those decisions, you'll be so glad you made them. It is possible for us to have healthy, happy marriages. It is possible. I know that might seem like an audacious statement when you look at the statistics on divorce. Over 50% people who get married inside and outside of the church are getting divorced, but it is possible to end that if we are willing to take the remedy, if we are willing to apply this principle of health. Husbands, you must love your wives. Wives, you must love your husbands, because you are one. You are one. Givers are the ones who grow healthy relationships. And God has empowered us to give. Because of God, because he has given so much to us, we are able to give love and respect. We are able to give in such a way so that our spouse can't wait to spend time with us. We are able to give in such a way so that we look forward to going home and spending time with our spouse. That's God's ideal. And because givers grow healthy relationships, this is my relationship, this is my health challenge, the health challenge for this week. It has to do with relationships. Here it is. The challenge is to be a giver. Be a giver. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor Brian, I'm single. Why are you talking to only married couples here? I'm talking to everybody here. Be a giver. Be a giver. Give to your relationships. And if you are married, the number one priority you have is to give to your spouse. Here's some ideas on how to do it. Married couples, this is your challenge for this week. And hey, it is Valentine's Day today. So take advantage of that. Go out on a date. Go out on a date. Spend some time together. Do something special this week. And switch it up. You know, if you do dinner and a movie for 20 years, it gets old. That's what I hear. Switch it up. Be creative. Try different things. Do things that you can laugh together with. Practice showing love and respect. Practice it. And if you fail, get back up and keep on trying. Keep looking to Jesus. He is your point of reference. Just as Jesus has loved you, just as Jesus has shown us respect. Think about it. Jesus showed respect to people who disrespected him, people who would never follow him, people who spat on him. He showed them respect. Jesus loved people who were his decided enemies, and they never would have been won. They were never going to be won over. He loved them anyway. Look to Jesus for the strength to show love and respect. Practice it, married couples. Singles, spend time serving. Look for ways to give. Look for ways to give. You can serve in your church community. Serve outside of the church in some way. Give, contribute. Plan ways to bless family and friends. The challenge this week is to be a giver. These are just some suggestions. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. And I believe that he's speaking to each one of us. I believe that if we are listening to him right now, that our week will be significantly different and that our relationships will be significantly better. Givers grow healthy relationships. So my challenge to you this week is to be a giver and to have the biggest home court advantage you can imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for modeling this to us. God, there's no way we could even come up with this idea on our own. We're so selfish, but thank you for showing us. And not just stopping there, thank you for loving us, for giving into our lives, for showing us what it means to love and to respect. I pray, God, for each one of us here. I pray for our church family. Pray for our marriages in particular, that husbands and wives would be all about showing love and respect, that the needs of our spouses would take precedence over our needs each day. And I pray, God, for those who are not married, I pray that you would bless them with opportunities to give and to contribute. I want to pray for each of our sick relationships, relationships that are maybe unhealthy and that need some special attention. Father, may we be willing, although it might be difficult, may we be willing to apply the remedy of love and respect and watch our relationships grow in health. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. May the God of Valentine's Day, may the one who gives us the strength to love one another, regardless of whether they deserve it or not, may the one who gives us the strength to respect others, whether we feel like they've earned it, may he empower you to show love and respect this week. God bless you.